So, over the last couple of weeks, we've been looking at the story of Jonah. If you haven't been here the last couple of weeks, then all is not lost, because it is all on our church website, which you can, church web address is on one of these little cards here. You can pick one up if you can't remember the web address, and you can download the podcasts, and it's all there with the notes as well. It is worth catching up, I think, because I'm hoping that you're getting a lot out of this story. I've certainly got a lot out of it as I've prepared. So we've been thinking about the story of Jonah. If you remember, Jonah, God told Jonah to go and preach repentance to the city of Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital of Assyria, who is one of Israel's really bad enemies, very cruel, tortured people. Jonah really didn't want to go, thought this was a seriously bad idea, and consequently ran away from God. And in fact, he started to go to a place called Tarshish, which is in the southern south of Spain, about 2,000 miles away. So Jonah really, you could see, he really didn't want to go and do what God had asked him to do. But God intervened. He created a crisis. He created a storm to the point where people thought they were going to die, the sailors. If you remember, Jonah was oblivious to it all, but eventually they woke him up and they found out that Jonah was to blame for the crisis they were in, because he was being resisting God and running away from God. So he got thrown overboard. Again, you remember last week we talked about Jonah being in the whale, the belly of a whale, belly of a large fish, for 3 days and three nights, while God did his work, if you like, on Jonah, in order to bring him back really to a place of repentance where God could once again use Jonah and bring him back where, exactly where he wants Jonah to be. And I said, didn't I, sometimes, you know, for all of us, you know, when we are in a bit of rebellion towards God and resisting God, sometimes God has to place us in kind of belly of a whale, belly of a fish type experiences in order for him to catch our attention, wake us up a little bit and bring us back to where he needs us to be. But we thank God that Jonah did repent. And at that point, the fish spat Jonah out onto a beach, ready to be used again by God. And this week I've called the title Running With God. So we had running away from God the first time, running back to God last week. And this time now, we're going to be running with God and exploring the power of obedience when we are running with God, what God can actually do. So let's look, shall we, together at Jonah chapter 3. The picture there, if you don't recognise it, well, I don't know if it's the official one, but it's a picture of footsteps in the sand, which is very indicative of people who are with God rather than apart from God. So let's look at Jonah chapter 3. So the verse before, the Lord ordered the fish to spit Jonah out onto the beach. So picture Jonah on a beach, that's where he is, and that's what's happened next. And they said, Then the Lord spoke to Jonah a second time. Get up and go to the great city of Nineveh and deliver the message I have given you. This time Jonah obeyed the Lord's command and went to Nineveh, a city so large that it took 3 days to see it all. On the day Jonah entered the city, he shouted to the crowds, 40 days from now, Nineveh will be destroyed. The people of Nineveh believed God's message, and from the greatest to the least, they declared a fast and put on burlap, that's sackcloth, to show their sorrow. And when the king of Nineveh heard what Jonah was saying, he stepped down from his throne, he took off his royal robes, he dressed himself in burlap, and sat on a heap of ashes. And the king and his nobles sent this decree throughout the city. No one, not even the animals from your herds and flocks, may eat or drink anything at all. People and animals alike must wear garments of mourning, and everyone must pray earnestly to God. They must turn from their evil ways and stop all their violence. Who can tell? Perhaps even yet God will change his mind and will hold back his fierce anger from destroying us. When God saw what they had done and how they had put a stop to their evil ways, he changed his mind and he did not carry out the destruction he had threatened. This is a great story, isn't it? I'm really enjoying it. Chapter 3 is all about Jonah's obedience to what God had asked him to do, okay? And particularly, a lot of this chapter is actually taken up in looking at how the people in the city of Nineveh listened to the word of God and repented. And I think you can see just from that reading how real and sincere and how definitely not half-hearted or just paying lip service was the, you know, that repentance of that nation towards God, to the point that God changed his mind. It was a really profound repentance of a whole city. So we could spend time talking about that, but because we talked a lot about repentance last week as we thought about Jonah's own personal repentance while he was in the belly of the fish, we're not going to look at that at all. Okay, so instead we're going to look at three other aspects of this story. As I've really waited on God, I just think this is what God wants us to look at. Three things. I want us to understand that God's plan for Jonah didn't change in spite of everything Jonah had done up until now. I want us to understand that God required Jonah to step outside of his comfort zone in taking the word out to Nineveh, and to see how God's power was released through Jonah when Jonah obeyed God, okay? So those are the three things we're going to look at this morning. Now, first point, God's plan for Jonah didn't change. Now, I recognise I'm going into sort of old territory here, a bit of an old record of mine, but it's something I do really believe in, that, you know, there is only one plan that God has for our lives. It can be very tempting, can't it? You know, when we're trying to get someone to do something and they don't want to do it, and they give us grief. Immediately, all parents now are thinking of their teenage children, okay? Because this tends to be what happens. You know, you want them to do something, and they don't want to do it, but they don't just don't want to do it silent. They don't want to just not do it silently. They're going to give you grief over not wanting to do it, and it just gets, you know, it gets all stressful. And eventually, you know, we sort it out. And sometimes it's just in order for a bit of peace and quiet, a bit of peace in life, you know, we'll give in and okay, we won't make them do that. We'll let them do something else instead, you know, because it's just easier, isn't it, to do that? You know, I want to try and imagine a situation with God. I need a volunteer. I'll have Lily because she's playing with her phone. I was only teasing you, but I do need a volunteer, and I didn't do that particularly because you were playing with your phone. You're going to be Jonah, and I should choose a guy, but the trouble with choosing a guy, nearly all the blokes in this church are taller than me, and it doesn't kind of work. I want to put my arm around you, say like this. Yeah. So I want you to imagine this is Jonah, and we're kind of walking along, you know, and I'm sort of saying to Jonah, look, Jonah, I know you've been sort of, you know, you didn't like what I asked you to do, and I really hate it, Jonah, you know, when we fall out, and sort of get distance comes between us. It's, you know, it's horrible, and I love you so much, and I hate it when things get in the way. You know, and I didn't realise how much you didn't want to do what I asked you to do when I asked you to go to Nineveh. And, you know, I completely underestimated how you're going to feel about that. But I'm really glad that, you know, we've kind of sorted things out. And I know you're really, really sorry. So, you know, I tell you what, I'll find somebody else. Somebody else will go to Nineveh. It's fine. I love you. I love you so much. I'm not going to force that on you. And, you know, I'll find something else for you to do. Okay? Did God say that to Jonah? Right, you can see that. But that wasn't very much, was it? That's not at all, really. You know, that's kind of like sometimes how us as parents might be, because all the gooey feeling of parents towards our children kind of comes out, and you know, we don't really want to give our kids a hard time. I know kids sometimes think we just want to give you a hard time, but actually we don't really. And but that's not at all how God reacted towards Jonah. In fact, you know, Jonah said, I want you to go to Nineveh and I want you to give them the message I gave you. So God didn't even change the message. You know, the plan was entirely the same. You know, and in the same way, you can't run away from God. You can't run away from the plan that God has for your life. When God calls you, when God places his hand upon you, when God reaches down and he lifts you out of Satan's clutches on your life and he places you into his purposes, he knows what he's doing. And you can't run away from that plan and that purpose that God has for your life. Now, there's a great scripture, and I've quoted this already a few times now, in John chapter 10, verse 10. So Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. And how does Satan come to steal, kill, and destroy? He does it by trying to tempt you onto a plan B. But there isn't a plan B. There's God's plan for your life. And that plan for your life is designed to fulfill you. It's designed to enrich you. It is designed to bring you into abundance and fullness of God. It's designed to help you to grow and be strong and to accomplish everything that God has designed for you. That is God's plan A. And Satan knows this, and so he'll do everything he can by tempting you onto a plan B. But Jesus says, I've come that you might have life in all its fullness, and that is found in plan A. So plan A and plan B are both found in that verse. And Satan will deceive us. He will make us think that there's better things in plan B. That what God actually wants you to do, it's not that great for you. He's going to, you know, you're going to be embarrassed, you're going to fail, it's going to be difficult, you're going to suffer. Well, you know, you might well suffer from time to time in doing God's plan A. But God's plan A is to give you a life of complete fullness and beauty and wonder in God's arms. I'm safe in your arms. Gosh, it's what a truth there is. And when we sing that, I'm safe in your arms. But Satan, no. He wants to tempt you into other things. And it's like when I talked about the story of Adam and Eve in the first place. You know, immediately, you know, the first things Satan tried to make Adam and Eve believe was God was withholding good things from them. But God does not withhold good things from us. You know, God will do everything he conceivably can to keep you from leaving plan A. But the other thing that's really wonderful about this story is that even when you mess up, and Jonah messed up, didn't he? Jonah ran away from God. He rebelled from God. He resisted God. But even when we completely mess up our lives, God doesn't then restore us to a plan B. Or if you're a mathematician, some sort of plan A prime. You know, put a little dash above the A. It's kind of A, but it's not quite A. Kind of a mathematical kind of thing that is, really. But he brings you back onto plan A. He restores you. God restores you even when you mess up your life. God's wonderful. And he's committed to you. And he's committed to his wonderful plan for your life. You know, there's another great scripture about plans. Do you know what that verse is? I bet you know it. Sorry, Jeremiah. Jeremiah 29 verse 11. See, you're... Oh, that's not that. Come on. I'll come on to that in a minute. It is Jeremiah 29. I'm running ahead of myself. This is a great verse. Ecclesiastes 6:10. I stumbled on this ages ago, when I just do my daily readings. Look, it's amazing. Ecclesiastes 6 verse 10. Everything has already been decided. It was known long ago what each person would be. So there's no use arguing with God about your destiny. Isn't that an incredible verse? But you know, never even realised that existed. It's an amazing verse. No point arguing with God about your destiny. He has your destiny marked out. It says in Psalm 139, I quote that many times, don't I, that every day of your life has been written in his book. God knows what he's doing. You are safe, you are secure in God's arms, in God's plan. That's where you will flourish the most if we don't resist God. You know, we think there's something better, but there really, really isn't. But let's come on to this next verse, because this is really interesting. This is one of the most well-known scriptures about God's plans, which is found in Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 11. I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. They're plans for good and not for disaster, to give you a future and a hope. You know, when many people will use this scripture to encourage others, and quite rightly so. You know, the word of God there is there to help and encourage, to strengthen one another. I've had many times people speak that word over my own life, to encourage me that God has a wonderful plan for my life. But did you know the context of this scripture, of why God brought you this scripture. This promise of God having a plan was spoken over the nation of Israel when they were at their most rebellious, sinful state. They were, you know, into idolatry, you know, worshipping other gods. They were, you know, disobedient and all sorts of stuff. And in the end, God got so frustrated with the children of Israel as they got exiled. They got overcome by the Babylonians and they were exiled into Babylon. So that's where this nation is now, this nation of Israel, you know, rebellious towards God, captives in Babylon. And what to make things even worse was there were false prophets going around speaking to this nation of Israel, saying, don't worry about your sin, it doesn't matter. You're God's people, God's love you, God loves you, and he will rescue you. So that was the kind of message that was being preached to the children of Israel while they're in captive in Babylon because of their disobedience. And the word that gave to Jeremiah, just one or two verses before that, you know, God says this. He said, look, tell them they're going to remain in captivity for 70 years. 70 years they're going to be in captivity. What all these false prophets are saying is absolute rubbish. They're going to be held in captivity for 70 years. But then, he goes on to say, but then I will come and I will do for you all the good things I have promised, and I will bring you home. For I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord. Now, doesn't that feel differently now? You know, you've got this rebellious nation being, you know, told all sorts of lies, but God said, no, I've got to deal with this nation. This nation is rebellious, it's sinful, it's full of idolatry, and I need to work my purposes. I need to change their character. I need to get rid of this sin, and it's going to take a while. But don't worry, because I love you, and I'm going to bring you home. Why? Because I know the plans I have for you, and they are absolutely plans to prosper you and to give you a future. You know, God will not tolerate sin, disobedience, resistance, rebellion. You know, God has to deal with these things, just like God had to deal with them within Jonah's life. He has to deal with them within our lives too, which is why we find ourselves sometimes in the belly of a whale. But in the belly of the whale, you might hear God say, look, you're going to be here for a while I address this sin. But I want you to know you will come out of this situation because I love you and I'm committed to you. I have plans for you, plans for to prosper you and plans to give you a future. That's how much our wonderful, loving God is committed to us, even in our sin. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God is interested in our character. He has to work with our character. You know, and if you are resisting God at this moment in time, if you're struggling with things that God, you know, is doing or requiring of you, then, you know, it's like we were singing. You know, we've got to throw ourselves again, you know, back into God's love. You know, remove our fears, give them to God. Trust him that we are safe in his arms, because God knows the plans he has for us. Don't resist God. His plans are good. Okay, so God has one plan for your life. It's a plan A. There's no plan B. If you're running on God's plan A, then God is with you and he'll help you. And if you're not, he will make sure that you are again. He'll work hard to bring you onto that plan A. So what else is happening in that scripture? Stepping out of your comfort zone. I love that little picture there, don't you? Getting out of my comfort zone, out of his shell. That's how many of us, I think, we need to get out of our shells. Nice little picture there. I said to you, didn't I, that in week one, that Jonah actually was a prophet to Israel. We find that in 2 Kings. He was a prophet to Israel. But God was asking Jonah to go, you know, 400 or 500 miles out of where he was familiar, to go and preach a word to Nineveh, to preach to the lost, to preach almost to the enemy. And, you know, one of the real important points here is that, you know, when God gifts us, and this is what was coming out of our meeting this morning, when God places something within us, it's not so that we can just indulge in these things in the church. It's so that what God has placed within us, we can take out to those who don't know Jesus, who are lost and who have the greatest need. That's why God fills us with these things. Now, I know that many of us probably find it even hard even in the church to kind of move in giftings. You know, I'm not going to ask people to put their hands up, but I wonder how many people find it hard to pray, you know, in front of other people, or to go and say to somebody, can I pray for you? Now, some of you might find that easy, but I suspect even now, you find it hard. How many find it hard to come up to the front and share a testimony, about what God has done? Somehow it just feels that little bit daunting, just finding it hard to believe for a miracle with alongside another Christian. And you know that God is a God of miracles, and you know that God loves, one another, and you know God can do all these things. But even in this wonderful, safe environment, we find it hard, don't we? And yet God, is not asking us to do these things here. God wants us to take his love out to the world. And how can we take God's love out into the world if we find it even hard to express God's love to one another in the church? And, one of the things I've said here is church is the training ground and not the battlefield. We need to be more bold in church. There's no easier way of saying it, really, but, we can't afford just to, the slightly derogatory term is become pew fodder, where we simply sit in our seats week in, week out, being fed from the front, all this nice stuff, and that's all that ever happens. That's not how God ever intended church to be. Church is our training ground for the battlefield that he has created for us. And what is our battlefield? Well, some people might think the battlefield, of course, is the church, the kind of things that happen sometimes in church, but God forbid that it should be the battlefield. But your battlefield really is, your workplace, your school, your family. I'm not suggesting, your battlefield is full of arguments, but that is where you need to wage war against the powers and the principalities, against the enemy, against Satan, against the lies and deception that people are living. Remember, people don't even want to escape because they do not know they're in prison. That's what we learned last week. And we need to take what we have and take it to people. But if we're struggling even to do it here, how can we expect to take it out there? Jonah was a prophet to Israel, and he spoke the words of God to Israel. And then God asked him to take it out to the nation of Israel, to the nation of Nineveh. I read an interesting Daily Bread the other week, and it was Friday the 24th of January. Another little fun cartoon there. I'll leave you to read that at your leisure. But this was a reading, and it was titled "Where Have You Been?" Where have you been? And it was based on Romans 10:14. It said this: how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And it goes on to say, missionary Egerton Ryerson Young served the Salto tribe in Canada in the 1700s. The chief of the tribe thanked Young for bringing the good news of Christ to them, noting that he was hearing it for the first time in his old age. And since he knew that God was Young's heavenly father, the chief asked, "Does that mean he's my father too?" When the missionary answered yes, the crowd that had gathered around burst into cheers. The chief was not finished, however. "Well," said the chief, "I do not want to be rude, but it does seem to me that it took a long time for you to tell it to your brother in the woods." And this was a remark that Young never forgot. "Many times I've been frustrated by the zigzags of my life, thinking that there's a people I could reach if only. And then God reminds me to look around right where I am. and I discover many who have never heard of Jesus. And in that moment, I'm reminded that I have a story to tell wherever I go. For the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Remember, we don't just have any story to tell. It's the best story that has ever been told. You know, we need to learn to step out in faith. We need to learn to talk about Jesus. We need to learn to talk about what Jesus has done for us. You know, I can't remember who it was that was saying, Rich was saying that, you know, we are the people who have the answer to what people need in their lives. Dave was saying so often, you know, God is trying to talk to us, but we are simply too distracted and too busy and too much on our agenda that we simply don't hear what God is saying to us. But God is desperate to reach the world. If only we, his children, would be willing to go out there and talk about Jesus. You know, it's great, isn't it, that we come to church every Sunday morning, we go to home groups in the week, and we receive strength, we're encouraged, we're built up, we feel on fire for God. That's great, you know. But if that's all we do, it's almost like going to the gym twice a week. And, you know, imagine somebody, you know, somebody said, you know, I go to the gym twice every week. Oh, well, great. What do you do there? I watch. But, you know, we laugh at that. But isn't it just ridiculous? You know, I watch. Is that ever going to get you fit? Of course it's not going to get you fit. You know, you have to exercise. And listen, if all you do when you come to church is sit, listen and watch, that is not spiritual exercise. It is not strengthening your spiritual muscles and your spiritual strength. It isn't. All you're doing is getting fat. It's true. It is possible to become spiritually fat, where all you do is you feed, but you never use it. You never exercise. You never give out. Because it's just the same with food, isn't it? If you eat and eat and eat and eat and eat and never exercise, you will get fat. And God feeds good things into us. Not so we can just sit there and be a spiritual slob. He feeds us so that we can go into the world full of the strength and power of the Holy Spirit, that we can bring the good news of Jesus to them. Finally, what happened when Jonah finally obeyed God? Well, there's power that is released through obedience. You can really, really do this. It says in Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. In Matthew 19:26, it says, with God, all things are possible. And I put this picture up here, you know, and I ask yourself the question, you know, what do you see when you look in the mirror? And I don't mean some natural mirror now, you know. Oh, I look in, what is this? I see this beautiful person. Because I bet you, if I was to ask most of you wouldn't say, oh, I see a beautiful person. You say, oh, I see a big nose and I see sticky out ears and, you know, I'm too fat or I'm too thin. And it's amazing, you know, what we see of ourselves when we look in the mirror. And that could be another whole preaching topic in itself, but I'm not going to go there. Because we are wonderfully and fearfully made, and we're made in the image of Christ, and we're made exactly how Christ wants us to be. And we should be thanking God for who we are and the way we are. And yes, we do have a responsibility to look after ourselves. Of course we do. But we are, you know, we are who we are. We are who God has made us to be. And we should be thanking God when we look in the mirror. We should say, God, thank you that you've made me the way I am. But this picture, to me, really depicts what I'm talking about. There's this little lovely cute little pussycat, but he looks in the mirror and he sees a picture of a strong lion. And God has made you strong lions in his kingdom. God said to Gideon, wasn't it? You know, Gideon thought he was the least of all his clan. You know, I'm the least of my family. He was the least of the tribe of Israel. You know, I'm small, small, small. I can't do anything. And yet God addressed, very well, God addressed Gideon, mighty man of God. That's how God saw Gideon. And that's how God wants you and me to see ourselves. We should look in the mirror and we should realize that in God, with God within us, we can do all things. We can do all things through Christ who gives us strength. Why are we so paralyzed when it comes to taking the love of Jesus out to those that we work alongside? How come we feel so paralyzed talking about Jesus to our friends and family? And the truth is, many of us do, and I include myself. Do I find it easy to talk about Jesus, you know, with my work colleagues, many, many of which I know are very intelligent and into science and evolution and these kinds of things. And so I have this fear that if I step out in faith, I'm just going to be ridiculed and made fun of. But God says I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And do you really think that when Jonah spoke what seems to be a very small and very simple word, that it was Jonah that made these people repent? It wasn't Jonah at all. It was the power of God that was in Jonah that was released when Jonah obeyed God and he did what God had called him to do. And that's how God will be with you and me. If we align our life, if we align our lives with God and we're obedient and we take what God has given us and we use our gifting and we use the words that God speaks to us and we use the experiences that God puts us through, so we've got life experiences that we can share. If we take these and we communicate them to those around us, it won't be us that's making the difference. We're just being obedient. But the power of God is in our obedience. And that's ultimately what will affect the people around us. It's like sailing in the wind. You know, when you get the sail perfectly lined up in just the right place, you know, the yacht will just go shooting off. I did sailing many years ago when I was at school, and it was a great experience. And you learn to get things just right. And that feeling when suddenly the wind gets in the sail just right and it just goes. And yet, you know, a lot of the time we live our lives, we're so distracted with the world and so into everything else that, you know, we don't line our lives up with the power of the Holy Spirit. But when we do, the power of God that can be released in our situations at work and at home and family and whatever can be really amazing. So to summarise, God has a plan for your life. It's a wonderful plan. It's a plan to bless you. It's a plan to prosper you. It's a plan that's perfectly aligned to your skills and your talents and your gifts and your interests. You know, God is not trying to make you something that is completely opposite to really what obviously you are. It's a plan to prosper you. Satan will do everything he can to try and knock you off that plan. That's how Satan steals, kills, and destroys. It's not obvious, it's not overt, he doesn't come and just run you over with a bulldozer. It's subtle. He will try and attract you onto all sorts of things, which is plan B. God has a plan for your life, and he doesn't change his mind. Even when we change our minds and we screw up, God's plan for your life is there, always there, and he'll always try and bring you on. God is equipping you to make a difference in the world around you. Now, we need to use the church as the training ground. I want to encourage us all, share, share, share. Now, if you've got a gift that God has given you, then use that gift in the church. If God speaks to you during the week through the word or through an experience, then come and share it with people that you can trust, people that are not going to make fun of you, although we might make fun of you because that's kind of what we like, but we'll try not to. But, you know, share it with those in that safe environment so that you'll start to gain confidence, you'll start to be prepared, you'll start to be equipped to be the man and woman of God that he needs you to be, to go out to where the people really need to hear the word of God. And remember, if you obey, the power of God will certainly follow, because there's obedience, you know, there's grace and power in obedience. Amen. Next week, part four, we're going to be looking at the final part of the story, and I've called this running apart from God. Okay, and I'm going to say too much, but God has not finished with Jonah. Okay, there's still stuff in Jonah's life, even after all that he's gone through and all this obedience and all this success of seeing Nineveh turn to God. There's still stuff in Jonah's life that God has to deal with, and it's because he's running apart from God. That's next week. Amen.